Our lesson this morning will be centered in the last few verses of Matthew 9, if you'd like to be turning there. God has certainly richly blessed us in so many ways. One of those blessings is the opportunity to come together this morning to worship Him, enjoy being with one another. We're just so glad that each one of you is here. Let me encourage all of you to fill out an attendance card that you'll find on the back of the seat in front of you. With the help of Sister Whittle and Sister Hogan, we in the office put together information to give to the elders once a month of the record of attendance. This helps them in their oversight of the members. And those of you who are visiting with us, if you will give us information there, it helps us to get better acquainted with you, especially if you live here locally. Give us your address and phone number, and we'll get in touch with you. If you'd like to receive our bulletin, put that there. If you know of information that you need to get to the office, put it there where it says comments. And if there's something that you need, indicate that. We are here to serve. We want to help you in any way that we can. And this little card is a tool that is very helpful to us in our regular work here in the church. From time to time, we're heard to say that we want to be more like Jesus. I remember a song that we sang when I was just a boy. More and more like Jesus I would ever be. More and more like Jesus, my Savior, who died for me. I don't know that there is any concept that we can throw out that's any more important than that idea of being more like Jesus. Really, that's what Christianity is about, is trying to understand what He was like and trying to put into our lives in as much as it is possible the qualities that we see in His. In order to think about that and to try to do that, let's look at some things that are said in the last few verses of Matthew 9 this morning. Verse 35 simply tells us that Jesus went about through the cities and villages teaching and preaching and healing. He was teaching people what they needed to know. He was telling them about the gospel of the kingdom, but He was also interested in their physical problems. And so He was healing people as He went about. And the next three verses say, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. I suppose verse 37 there has been quoted perhaps more than any of the other verses from that passage in talking about the harvest is plenteous. But I want us to look at some other ideas that are here today. I want us to look at four wills, or maybe a better word would be desires, four desires of our Lord that are indicated in this passage. Notice it says that He saw the multitudes. Our Lord had a desire to look. A desire to look around Him and to see what was going on. To know about the people, to know of their needs, to know of their wishes, and to know how He could better serve them. It seems to me that in the times in which you and I are living, that it is easy for us to get caught up in the busy aspects of life, to where many times we do not see what is taking place around us. Judy accuses me sometimes of not seeing what's at the side of the road as I'm driving, and sometimes when I'm driving, I do not look around too much except to know what's in front of me and to either side and behind me as far as automobiles are concerned. And I think it's probably good advice for us to keep our eyes on the road pretty much when we're driving. But you know, in life in general, we may tend to be like that. We get our mind set on one thing, and we think about that, and sometimes we don't even see what's going on around us. Sometimes we don't notice the people that are there. We do not listen to what they are saying. We do not see what their needs are. It is interesting that Jesus saw. And the reason that He saw is that He took the time to look. In Luke, the 19th chapter, He looked up in a sycamore tree and saw Zacchaeus. And you know the rest of the story of how he met the needs of that one little man. In John, the 6th chapter, the Bible says that he saw the crowd as they were coming in his direction. The result was that he fed 5,000 on that occasion. Whether it was one man in a sycamore tree or thousands that were gathering who needed to be fed, Jesus paid attention. That's really what we're saying. Jesus paid attention to what was going on around him. I believe that that is a quality that you and I need to put into our lives today. In the family setting, we need to pay attention to the other members. On the job, we need to pay attention. We need to see. We need to look at those who may be working on either side or in the same area or have something to do with the same product that we are producing. We need to pay attention. And certainly in the work of the church, we need to learn to pay attention. We talk a lot of times about knowing one another. We have a new church director that comes out, and we encourage the use of that we might know one another. We sometimes say that we might be better acquainted. That's not just to have something to say. There's a reason for that. Because if we do not know each other, we're not going to know of the needs of one another. And there may be opportunities that would be there that'll just pass by on the other side, or maybe we pass by them on the other side because we don't stop to look. Some of the greatest opportunities that we have, folks, are not necessarily on the other side of the world. Though there are many opportunities there and many responsibilities that we have. Some of our greatest opportunities are right at our own feet, right on our own street. And we need to learn to look, to pay attention, to see what's happening around us. Jesus had the desire to look at the people with whom he came in contact day by day. And then the passage says that he, seeing the multitude, or seeing the people, was moved with compassion on them. Jesus had a desire to feel. Not only did he look to see people and to see their needs, but he had a heart that could be touched when somebody else was hurting or somebody else had a specific need. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. How many times have we sung those songs, asking the question in one, does Jesus care? And answering it in that one and another, oh yes, he cares. And sometimes we'll talk about that even a sparrow cannot fall from the tree without Jesus knowing about it. That's just how much he cares. He is a Savior with compassion. And when he looked at people, when he turned his head to the side and looked at people to see them, he was not just looking for something to criticize. He was just not looking to find fault, although there were faults that he could find, and sometimes he helped people overcome their problems and their faults. He was looking because he cared and because he was concerned and because he could feel. As he approached the grave of Lazarus, John 11:35 records that he wept. And when you read passages like Matthew 23:37 that describe his looking over the city of Jerusalem and desiring them to come to him as a mother hen would have her chickens come to her, you just sort of see tears in that passage as you read it, because he looked at Jerusalem with compassion. He was concerned about the feelings of others. When death had taken place in the case of Lazarus, look at how he reacted to Mary and Martha. He felt with them. He was concerned about their feelings. And as you look at all the different ones who were sick that were brought to him, you'll see the attitude that he had, an attitude of compassion. I like the statement that's made in Hebrews 4. It's made from a negative standpoint, but it teaches a positive lesson. And the positive lesson is we have an high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I think perhaps we men need this lesson maybe a bit more than you ladies. I don't know where the idea started, that it's a sign of weakness for a man to cry, or a sign of weakness for a man to show concern when somebody hurts. We expect it of the little children. One of them can stump a toe and the whole crowd cries. And we expect it of women, but somehow or other we've built into our society thinking process that we men just don't do that. Jesus did, because he had a desire to feel. And when there was someone that he loved who was hurting, he hurt. And even if it were a rank stranger that was hurting, Jesus still was concerned, and he could feel with them. We need to learn to live like that. Jesus did not live his life over in a corner somewhere. He was out among the people. I was listening just a night or two ago to some of the reporting of the Olympics, and one thing caught my attention. Some of you may have heard this also. The report was given that one group of the athletes was staying in a monastery somewhere near Atlanta. And they quoted one of the monks as saying, "The lifestyle surely has changed around here. But maybe since we're going to live alone the rest of our lives, it'll be okay to have this for a few weeks." Wouldn't it be sad to think about the concept of Christianity being in the mind of a person that I've got to get out yonder somewhere away from everybody and shut myself up in order to live for God? Now, granted, there are times that we need to be alone, and we'll touch that a little later. But folks, Christianity is to be lived in the mainstream of life, and we see that here with Christ. He looked, he saw, and he felt. I doubt that there was ever a person that was associated with Christ in any way who had a hurt, but that Christ shared that hurt. And isn't it wonderful today that you and I can think of the fact that Christ is our Savior? And even as he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, he still can be touched with our feelings. He still shares with us, and he still cares for us in that wonderful way. And wouldn't it be wonderful in any community if all of us could have that approach toward life, of seeing people and seeing their needs and then caring about their needs and sharing with them in their feelings? And then in the third place, in the last verse of this chapter, we see that Jesus had a desire to pray. Now you think about that for just a moment. Jesus was a perfect man. He did not need to pray for his sins to be forgiven because he had not sinned. And there may be other ways in which you and I pray that Jesus did not need to pray, but he still needed that private, personal conversation, relationship between him and his Father. He taught about prayer, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, and taught his apostles how to pray in that beloved passage there in chapter 6. Not only could he talk about it in that sense, but he would take times himself, as indicated in passages like Matthew 14, and go, as the Bible says there, apart to pray. Seemingly up into the mountains or out into the woods, as you and I would think about it. And there were times when the crowds were so big and he needed a little time to himself, they would get in a boat and row out away from the shore. He'd take a boat ride or he'd take a hike up into the mountains or into the woods to have some time to meditate and to pray to his Father. When he faced that most difficult moment, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed so hard that he had sweat drops as of blood. He saw a need of praying to his Father. And somewhere not far from that time-wise, he prayed the prayer that's recorded in John 17, in which he says, "I'm praying for my apostles, but not for them only, but for everybody who'll come after them." Jesus placed a great deal of emphasis upon prayer. And he taught us to pray together in a service like this, but also in a private way. Prayer is the only means of conversation that we have with our Father. We ought to have the desire to pray and to talk with him and to listen to his word the way that he communicates with us. Jesus was a man of prayer. He had the desire to pray. placed a great deal of emphasis upon that. And then there is also the indication in this last verse that he had a desire to work. He said, we need laborers. We need laborers in the vineyard. And not only did he encourage others to become laborers, but he set the example himself. Living at a time when so many people seem to misunderstand this, we need to be able to put it in proper focus. Our availability of salvation is by the grace of God, and we could never earn it with our works. But Christian living is service, folks, and that's labor, that's work. Maybe we don't look at it that way, and we look at it as being an opportunity more than a responsibility, and if we can, that's good, but it still involves effort. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. For night cometh when no man can work, John 9:4. Now, if Jesus thought he needed to work and to serve God, how much more should you and I? Again to John 17, where we noted the prayer a few minutes ago, Jesus says in verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In Luke 2:49, at age 12, he said, I must be about my Father's business. And in Acts 10:38, he's described as going about doing good. He was about his Father's business even before he got to his teenage years. And was able to say when he had finished his life of about 33 and a half years, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It's interesting when reference is made back, we think, to the gospel according to Luke. As recorded in Acts 1:1-2, he says that what was written was that which Jesus began both to do and to teach. Jesus didn't just sit there and say, I wish you well. He got up and helped some people to be well. He didn't just sit there and say, I hope you learned the truth. He taught the truth that would make them free. Jesus had a desire to look and to see what was around him. He had a desire to feel and to share in the hurts, and I think also the successes, but especially the hurts of the people that were around him. He had a desire to pray. Whether it was in his regular daily routine of getting off for a few minutes apart to pray, or in that great prayer of the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a desire to talk to his Father. And he had a desire to serve. I like the word serve better than I do the word work when we're talking about this point. They both say the same thing, but really it is service. That's what Christianity is about. That's what the Lord's life was about. He had a desire to serve, to be helpful, to do good, to reach out, to meet the needs of other people. A desire to see, a desire to feel, a desire to pray, and a desire to serve. I really think that's what Christianity is about for us today. And if somehow or other we can understand those concepts in the life of Jesus, and though we can't keep them to perfection like he did, put them into our lives and come as close to it as we can, we will be better people and we will be better servants in the Lord's kingdom. But I would suppose that there are some here this morning who haven't even begun to serve, who've not even begun to live for Christ. And maybe others who've slacked up in that service and are not living as you should today. All of us need to respond in a sense this morning in that we decide we're going to try to be more like Christ in these qualities and others. There may be some as Christians who need to respond and come in a public way and asking for forgiveness and for prayers of strength. And there may be those here this morning who need to come to confess the name of Christ and be buried with him in baptism and become a part of him and a part of his service to really live like he lived, as we've just described. Jesus wants us to live for him. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to serve him. And this morning, if you are not, remember that he is softly and tenderly calling you to come to him as together we stand and sing.
Calling for you and for me. on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching.